So we'll get rolling here. Welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is going to be study number 97 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp is July the 6th of 2025. Our purpose in all this, in this entire study series, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And as I say every week, currently, or at least up to this point, currently we've been immersed pretty much in the kingdom dispensation and the books related to that. We've already been through Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and now we're tackling another early writing, I believe, of the kingdom dispensation, which is the book of Hebrews, and it's brought us to the 11th chapter to talk about the faithful. Now, right off the bat, Paul tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 1, what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. If you're looking for something that you can see to prove what faith is, you're wasting your time. Because faith is going to be made up. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. It's the things that we know are going to take place according to God's word. That's what faith is. So that's where we are with our, where we've landed here in Hebrews chapter 11. Last week, we kept on track with our review of Hebrews 11:32 by covering the prophets. As you remember, Hebrews 11:32 mentions, Paul says, "And what shall I say more?" And then he rattles off several ones. Let's just read it. Hebrews 11:32. Paul says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." The prophets, we touched on, I mean barely touched on, the prophets last week. And if we really gave the prophets their due, we would spend probably the rest of the year looking at the various prophets, both the, as they call them, the greater prophets and the lesser prophets in the scripture. Although I feel that if God chose to talk to a man, to give him his word to tell to somebody else, that there's nothing lesser about that. I mean, he's well suited for whatever purpose it was God had him chosen for. But last week, as I said, that's what we centered on. We covered the prophets a little bit, as reference there in verse 30. And we also, past that, we also covered verses 33 through 40. Which are the examples of some of the events and accomplishments that faith accomplished through these that are listed here. So through the faith of the ones who are mentioned, we have the things that take place in verses 33 through 40 taking place. Let's go back, if you would, and turn with me to Hebrews 11:32. And for today's study, we'll pick back up with Hebrews 11, and we're going to cover 33 through 40, but we're especially going to take a closer look at verse 35. If ever there was a pregnant verse, and I like to call them that, in the scripture, it's Hebrews 11:35. And we're going to look at what it means. Or try to look at what it means. And it may take 2 to 3 weeks to get through the truth of verse 35. Because when I say pregnant there, I really mean pregnant. There's a lot that we're going to have to cover in verse 35. So turn with me, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. I've already read 32. "What shall I more say," Paul says, "for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." Listen to verse 33. "Who through faith," all these that were mentioned, probably not only in verse 32, but through the entire chapter, Abraham, Sarah, David, Noah, so many others that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. Those all, as it says, that died in faith, having not received their promises. All these, Paul says, who through faith, verse 33, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And as I go through these, you're probably going to have characters pop in your head that have been through one or more of these faithful works. They stopped the mouths of lions. Verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. The weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned the flight of the armies of the aliens. Now, and then we get to verse 35. Women, now listen to this. When I read this verse, I want you to think of the first instance in the scripture that you can remember that this applies to. Women received their dead raised to life again. Who can you remember in the scripture that were women who had somebody return to them? Well, who? Mary. Well, Lori hit the one I was talking about, Lazarus.
Yeah.
Is that who you, yeah, Mary and Martha with Lazarus. Now, you gotta remember when Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, all that happened during the life of the Lord. So it's already history. So it very likely could have been Mary and Martha that he was talking about here when they got Lazarus back. And that's important because we're going to get there eventually through this little deep dive into verse 35 here. And I want to go into verse 35 because I believe that these resurrections and the study of these resurrections is very important for our understanding. Because, listen, were it not for the fact, and I'm talking the utter fact of resurrection, I would not be sitting here this morning, and you would not be hearing me. Because it's just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that if Christ is not resurrected, then we're yet in our sins. And to paraphrase, he said, and we are of all men most miserable. Because we're rolling along thinking we're okay, and if there's no resurrection, Paul basically says, what's the point? What's the point in all this? In taking time to read and study and understand the scripture and try to come to some understanding if resurrection is just a hoax, if there's no resurrection. So that's why we're stopping to smell the roses here in Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Well, the story of Lazarus in John 11, the raising of Lazarus, and the amazing part of the raising of Lazarus is that Christ literally could have been there in time to heal him and save him, but he purposely delayed the trip. And the reason he delayed the trip was so, this sounds a little cruel, he delayed the trip so that Lazarus would die. Because there was a miracle that the Father had told the Lord that you have to perform, and you're going to do it in front of a bunch of people, and it's going to start a chain of events that are going to bring about my will. And that's exactly what the Lord did. And so he waited. He literally waited to go until Lazarus died. And I think it was Martha when she ran out. She even said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. We know that you could have healed him. But I think they don't really think they completely understood at that point exactly who they were talking to. I don't believe they understood that they were literally talking to resurrection life right in the face.
Yeah.
So it says women received their dead raised to life again, And others were tortured. Listen to this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. You know, they were probably being tortured saying that if you will just denounce this Jesus, we will quit torturing you and let you go.
That's the mix. That's the mix that Paul came from.
Yeah.
You know.
Because he was tortured.
Yeah.
If you don't believe it, go read 1 Corinthians 11.
Yeah.
He'll tell you what happened to him.
Yeah.
He'll tell you how he suffered. And the Lord promised him suffering.
Yeah.
Paul's life was one big promise and fulfillment of suffering, if you think about it. It was up to Paul, even, when you get to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. It was up to Paul to fulfill that which was behind the suffering of Jesus Christ for his body's sake, which is the church.
Yeah.
Did you even realize that? That the suffering of Paul was required by God for us, for the church, the body of Christ. That almost brings me to tears when I think about it. Because that's how much Paul suffered. He had to suffer enough to fill up that which was behind, which was lacking of the sacrifice that Christ gave. You might be saying, well, how in the world can anything be lacking out of that? I don't know. But I know the scripture says it. And that makes it true. And that makes it real. And so if Paul said that he had to fulfill those sufferings, guess what? I believe it. So others were tortured. As Dad pointed out, Paul was a victim of that. He was tortured often. Not accepting deliverance, listen, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Full stop. Now, I know Dad says that when he sees a colon, and I think it's a real good idea right here to apply Dad's full stop principle, because we're probably going to be full stop here for at least 2 weeks, maybe three. So what have we got? Let's unpack this verse a little bit. What do we got to understand here? So let's look at this term, better resurrection. In the Greek, it's kraton anastasis. The Greek. In the Greek, it's kraton anastasis, which means a stronger, a more noble resurrection. And I made it perfectly clear last week that if you are going to have a resurrection that is stronger or more noble, then there has to be at least two resurrections, because you can't compare two things and say one is better if there logically isn't two things to compare. You see how double negative there? You got to be comparing two things. You got one that's good and another that's better. Well, now the onus is on us. Paul said it, but do we understand it? And if we don't understand it, that's when you got to back up and you got to start digging in. So here's the question. Here's the big question out of this verse. If the resurrection of the kingdom of heaven promises the possibility of a better or a more noble resurrection, which resurrection is it being compared to? Is that a fair way to state that? If Paul says in here that you got a better, these are tortured and they deny deliverance, no, I'm not going to deny my Lord because I want that better resurrection. Well, in whoever's mind that was happening, they already knew what that other resurrection is. They knew which one it is. And I by no means am I any expert of all the resurrections that occur in the scripture. I have books at TFT that cover lots of them. Gene Heltzinger wrote a very good one that covers many of the resurrections in that are listed in the scripture. And let me tell you, the world would tell you, well, there's possibly just one. Most of the world don't even believe in resurrection. Most of the world are going to pass right from life into death without ever dying. They're immortal as they stand, and that's the problem. Because Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are not mortal beings yet. Without a resurrection, you are as mortal as it gets, and the day will come, won't it, Ella, that even a 12-year-old can die, right? Babies in the womb can die because of the curse of sin. Not because of any sins they've committed. How would a baby die of sins that they committed in the womb? Can't do it. They don't have any works to be judged by. They haven't even come out yet. That baby can go from living to being dead in its mother's womb without the first sin ever being committed. So that tells me immediately it's not the fruit, it's the root. The root cause is the curse that we got from our mom and dad, that they got from their mom and dad, right on down the line, all the way to Adam and Eve. Yeah, the curse is strong, and the curse still exists. And the curse of death is the last enemy that you will see destroyed in the Scripture. I don't know how to put that any plainer than Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15.
Well, your genes, what you are, what you've been made of, has a bearing on these things. And sometimes it comes out with a live being with that part already in them, see. So it wasn't God that made the situation. It was what the parents or the grandparents or any of your ancestors had taken on and gotten that was passed on.
That's right on down from Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve on. Remember, Paul said, in Adam all die.
Yeah.
There are no exceptions.
Yeah.
But in Christ, those in Christ can be made alive.
I myself, every day, carry on my great-grandfather's or my great-great-grandfather's problem with his skin.
Yeah. Yeah, we all got hereditary things and issues that we carry with us.
Yeah.
But those are all minor, I believe, next to the one that's going to ultimately do us in.
Yeah.
And that's the curse of death. And that curse is cruel.
Yeah.
It can take any person at any age, at any time, right, according to God's will and plan. Now, that being said, back to the main question here. What resurrection are we comparing to? Well, we know about the resurrection that Paul is talking about here, the better one. The only resurrection that was being offered during the kingdom dispensation, Paul perfectly describes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There is a heavenly city that's going to come down from God out of heaven and rest on the earth. And yes, that's the heaven that most people in their own minds picture themselves going to. Now, are they? No. Not according to the Scripture. But that's the one they picture themselves going to. You don't get in that city unless you are either a son of Abraham or a grafted in believer down through the Acts period. Those are the only people I believe. And possibly even some maybe after Acts 28 when Paul was in his own hired house for 2 whole years. But I got my own ideas about that as well. So with the better resurrection, I believe is the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven. So what is that compared to? What resurrection are we comparing it to? Well, I believe if we're really going to get a good bedrock understanding of all of what Paul's talking about here, we've got to roll back in time a little bit, and we've got to go back to the beginning. And the beginning I'm going to pick to go to is going to be the beginning at Matthew chapter 10. We've got to go back. Because Paul here, if we're in Hebrews, we're still in the kingdom dispensation. So Paul is still talking when he's doing this teaching, he's talking to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. He's also talking to those later on in other, like Galatians and Thessalonians, other Gentiles that are affecting them, but Hebrews, I believe, is pretty much to the Hebrews. Now, roll with me back to Matthew chapter 10 for just a minute. Everybody still hear me okay? Let me check the Pal Talk crew, make sure everybody's good. Okay, good. Thank y'all. I appreciate that. Make sure that we kind of keep everything on the even keel here. Roll back with me to Matthew chapter 10 for just a minute. I think there's some interesting things that we can learn here from the Lord choosing the disciples and his charge to them when he sends them out. You remember the Lord in Matthew 4 says, when he began to teach and preach, the Lord said, repent, Matthew chapter 4, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what I want everybody to understand, that when the Lord began to do that teaching and did it all through his life, at the end of his life, they rejected his teaching. They killed him for teaching it and put him in a grave, but God raised him up. But as he prayed on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The result of that answered prayer was the book of Acts. And all the books that come out of the book of Acts as historical records of what took place and what was said to what group at what time by what person. If you took all the books, the books of the New Testament pretty much, you can stack them up for the most part during the Acts period. They were written during the period that we call the Acts period. Okay? And so the book of Hebrews falls right in that period that we're talking about here. And so if we roll back and pick up the Lord's teachings here when he sends out his disciples, they are going to continue this message of repent, for the kingdom is at hand, but they're going to be given some tools to do the job with. So let's read. Let's pick up at verse 5, because I'm not going to go through the names of all the 12 disciples. I believe everybody's pretty much got that down at this point. So let's pick up at verse 5. I'm in Matthew 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not, listen to this very carefully, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, this is a big problem for all the preachers that stand in the pulpits and say that every word that Jesus said is for us today. Because, listen, it's not. If we are going to be students of right division and ever understand this scripture, you've got to leave it where God put it. When you look at Matthew 10 and the Lord is sending the disciples out, he is not sending them to you. That's as plain as I know how to say it. The disciples were not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, who were Jews, by the way.
Yeah. They had give up their
they had promised. Give up their, you know, they had a different temple and all these things, but they were still of the loins of Abraham, the tribes of Abraham. But he said, go ye not unto them, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So now we've defined who the message is to. So when these 12 go out, who are they to go to? I want to burn this into people's brains. Because if you get this, it's going to make it a whole lot easier for you. He went to the lost sheep. He went to Israel. These disciples were assigned a job to go to Israel. If they had gone to the Gentiles, would they have been in the Lord's will? No. They would have been breaking the Lord's will. So let's get this plain and make sure we understand it. He says in verse 7, and as ye go, preach, herald, caruso, Put out the word, y'all, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what did the Lord say in Matthew 4? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are you seeing a pattern here? The message that he tells the disciples to take concerning the kingdom is no different than it was when the Lord preached it in Matthew 4. Now he just has the disciples to send out with the same exact message. As you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8. They had the power. Christ tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Raise the dead. Ooh, cast out devils. Christ said, freely you have received, freely give. You weren't charged anything for it when I gave it to you. You got to give it out free too, is what he said. Verse 9. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. Don't take any money with you, he said. Nor scrip. Don't take any food or water for your journey. Neither two coats. Don't take extra coats with you. Don't even wear any shoes, nor yet any staves or sticks, walking sticks. And here's the reason. For the workman is worthy of his meat. If you're worthy of the meat, all these things, the Lord said, will be provided to you. You got to go trusting what I say, and you got to go preaching the message completely believing and trusting in what I tell you to do. He says in verse 11, this blows my mind, y'all. Really interesting. So I hope you feel the passion that I feel when I read this in understanding what the Lord is sending these men out to do. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. You stay in the worthy houses, and then you can go thence. And when you come to a house, salute it. You know, give praise to the owners of a worthy house. But then there's a downside. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace what? Return to you. If that house isn't worthy of the peace, don't leave any peace with it. Does that sound a little unusual to you? Remember, these are the Lord's words. And verse 14, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. That means don't you let it bother you and don't take anything with you. Just shake that dust right off your feet. That really doesn't matter. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, the Lord said, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You see that, the day of judgment? Well, now we're getting somewhere. Verse 16. He told them, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That is, if you know both the serpent and the dove, you see the perfect analogy here that the Lord, you got to be wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. A dove is one of the most gentle creatures you'll ever run up on. And then there's a warning in verse 17. He tells them, but beware of men. That's a good thing to be scared of. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Boy, Paul knew that. Verse 18, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, probably a reference to the Romans there. You're going to be scourged in their courts and drugged before their kings. He says in verse 19, all these things, can you imagine being a disciple and standing there listening to all this? He says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you'll say, what you shall speak. Wow. When they do this, when they drag you to court, don't you worry about it. You're not going to need a lawyer. You're not going to be able, you're not going to need any man to speak for you, nor are you going to have to worry about speaking for yourself until the Spirit tells you what to say.
That is really humbling there, because when you're before a ruler or king,
it's a big deal.
He has full control.
Yeah.
So whatever you say, they're going to use that.
Oh yeah.
But
it's a precarious situation.
But whatever God gives you to say, they may not be able.
Yeah. And Christ always going back and forth with the Pharisees is the perfect example of that. When you turn their own word upon them,
yeah,
they don't know what to do with it.
Yeah.
And I think that's a really good point you've made. I believe that's exactly why God says, don't you try to talk your way out of it. Let the Spirit tell you what to say.
Absolutely.
And he says that in 20s. He says, for it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So you gave me the perfect segue into that there with verse 20. It's the Father that's going to speak through you. So don't you worry about what you're going to say when you get hauled up to court.
Yeah.
You're going to be okay. They don't have to worry about all that. 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you, disciples, shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Here it is. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It's the same thing in every dispensation. If you can just hang in there to the end, you'll be saved. He says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Ah. So he's saying to the disciples, you're not going to go over all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. What does that mean? Well, if you know the prophecy of Daniel 9, as the Lord certainly did, he knew that he was only about 40 years away from returning after he dies. But at this point, these disciples didn't even really get the fact that he was going to have to die. It's amazing. Verse 24. The disciple, the Lord says, is not his master nor the servant above his Lord. He said, it is enough, verse 25, for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? That makes a lot of sense. The servant is going to be as the master is. Beelzebub's a devil. He said, if they call the servant of the house a devil, which they call Christ a devil, many times they sought to kill him because they thought he just uttered blasphemy when he said, I and my father are one. And they wanted to kill him. And they called him Beelzebub. But he's basically saying, they've already called me a devil. Guess what? They're going to do you the same way. So he says this in 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and basically nothing hid that shall not be known. He said, what I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Verse 28. Listen to this. And fear not them which kill the body, but are able not, but are not able to kill the soul, or the psuche, the spirit. But rather, he says, fear him which is able to destroy apolomai. It's the same word as perish in John 3:16. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna fire. Hell. Gehenna. The trash pit. So somebody that can just kill your body, the Lord says that's not a big deal. He's not even to be feared. The ones you want to fear were probably the ones he's referencing here, likely the Pharisees. Because they could not only kill your body, but if you believe they're garbage, they could take away any hope that you would have of resurrection in unbelief. So he says in verse 29, he said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. He's basically saying, you know how cheap it is to buy sparrows. And he said, if one of them, I'm telling you, if one of those sparrows falls to the ground, the father knows it. Isn't that something? And how much more, as he's going to say, are we than a sparrow? He said, but the very hairs of your head, verse 30, are all numbered. You mean God knows when a bird dies? You mean God knows how many hairs there are on my head? Yes, he does. There's nothing that God doesn't know. The literal fountain of all knowledge. Verse 31. So he says, fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. If you wondered how God values creation, man, I believe, is the most valued of God's created creatures. God loved us so much, as it says in John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son. So he says, don't be afraid. You are more valuable or of more value, thy Pharaoh, than many sparrows. And then he says in verse 32, whosoever therefore, listen to this. Here we go. Here are some of the rules. Whosoever therefore, because of all I've just said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever, listen to this, shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Ooh. So if you confess Christ, he will confess you before the Father. If you don't confess Christ, then he won't confess you before the Father, Israelites. Interesting. Verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And boy, you can see that with the life of Christ. They make this pretty obvious in that series I'm watching called The Chosen. Because the further it goes, the more hostile the crowd gets toward the Lord and the truth. And truly, when he come, he was a divider. Let's read on. He said, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. See, the truth of Christ is a dividing factor, even in many families today, if you think about it. Because a lot of times to confess Christ, you have to kind of turn your back on things that happen within some families. And that's why Christ said this. He knew that the truth of who he was and what he came to do was going to be a divider of people down to literally dividing up families sometimes. And he says a man's foes in verse 36 shall be they of his own household. He said in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. Do I love my family? Yes, I do. But do I love them more than the Lord? You better not.
Well, in my list of F's, faith is the first one, but family comes second.
Yeah. Your faith in God has to be first.
Yeah.
Then your family comes second. I totally agree with that numbering system.
Family and then freedom is another, and then there's one more. And if you look at all of them, America is the only country that was established for that particular thing.
Amen.
That is what we're dealing with even today.
Yeah. No, I totally agree with that. He that loveth father or mother.
Well, when it says back there in 25, you know, if they persecute you, go to another place.
Yeah.
Well, what other place are you going to go to? If the world is that way.
Yeah.
You know, you're not going to get very far because it's the same thing.
Yep.
You're gonna crop up.
Yep. It's always going to be out there.
Yeah.
I thought that was I've read this over and over and over again, but they never really hit me like they did today. This is a charge. He's given this charge to these 12 men who are going to be going out and doing his will. And boy, I got to try to get through this here. He that loveth father or mother, verse 37, more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So be careful how much you love family members. You have to keep your love in order. I don't know how to say that any better than the Lord did. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You got to take up your own cross and follow Christ. That's not easy to do sometimes. He that findeth his life, verse 39, shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Ah, boy, that's a good one. Verse 40.
Yeah.
Anybody that receives you receives me, he says. And he that receiveth me, you get the Father. So if they take you, they literally take the Father. That's what he's saying. It all ends up being the Father. He says in 41, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give drink, verse 42, and we're done for today. And whosoever shall give drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Wow. I want you to think about what the Lord told these disciples right before he sent them out to do that which he had charged for them to do. Because if we're going to understand about the better resurrection versus the not so better resurrection, we need to know what the Lord says about this. Next week, we'll get into John chapter 5, and we'll get into John chapter 11, and then we're probably going to get into the book of Ezekiel. And we'll do some looking around, and we'll see what you think. But for right now, bow with us. I am completely out of time. Let's close and get on with the next study. Father, thank you for this word. Father, thank you for the power of these words that the Lord used when he sent out these 12 men. Father, they had no idea what they were getting into. They knew not what a life-changing venture this was going to be. But Father, we are so glad they did, and so profoundly humble of what they accomplished to the children of Israel. Father, we thank you that these words have been preserved, that we may go and look at them and understand what the conditions were for resurrection in the days that you were on the earth. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these that have come this way. Father, be with those on our prayer list. Bless, keep, and protect them. Father, protect those that travel here and there. Father, according to your will and purpose, thank you for this day. And Father, bless the upcoming study even now. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.